Welcome to episode 15 of John Wesley's Journals, read to you by Dr. David. Monday the 12th of November, 1739. I left London and in the evening expounded at Wickham the story of the Pharisee and the publican. The next morning a young gentleman overtook me on the road and, after a while, asked me if I had seen Whitfield's journals. I told him I had. "And what do you think of them?" said he. "Don't you think they are cant, enthusiasm from end to end? I think so." I asked him, "Why do you think so?" He replied, "Why, he talks so much about joy and stuff and inward feelings. As I hope to be saved, I cannot tell what to make of it." I asked, "Did you ever feel the love of God in your heart? If not, how should you tell what to make of it? Whatever is spoke of the religion, of the heart, and of the inward workings of the Spirit of God must appear enthusiasm to those who have not felt them. That is, if they take upon them to judge of the things which they own, they know not." There's a marked thing about the Great Awakening, is that these men went from one end of the country to other and experienced massive privations for the sake of preaching the gospel. And many gave up much and made great sacrifices for the purposes of furthering the cause of Christ. Yet one of the things that marked them out was this constant, extraordinary, overwhelming joy in the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the greatness of the things that they had found, the forgiveness of their sins, and peace with God. And this is something which I think the church today has lost. We need to return to this joy, this understanding of the gospel, which gives us joy in the Holy Ghost, in the things of God, in the Lord Jesus, our beloved Saviour. Monday the 19th of November, 1739. I earnestly exhorted those who had believed to beware of two opposite extremes. The one, the thinking, while they were in light and joy, that the work was ended, when it was but just begun. The other, the thinking, when they were in heaviness, that it was not begun, because they found it was not ended. At 8, I exhorted the society to wait upon God in all his ordinances, and in so doing to be still and suffer God to carry on his whole work in their souls. Saturday the 24th of November, we accepted an invitation to Exeter, and on Sunday the 25th, Mr. D, having desired the pulpit, which was readily granted both for the morning and afternoon, I preached at St. Mary's on "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Dr. W. told me after sermon, "Sir, you must not preach in the afternoon." "Not," said he, "that you preach any false doctrine. I allow all that you have said is true, and it is the doctrine of the Church of England, but it is not guarded. It is dangerous. It may lead people into enthusiasm or as despair." I did not readily see where the stress of this objection, so frequently started, lay, but upon a little reflection I saw it plain. The real state of the case is this. Religion is commonly thought to consist of three things: harmlessness, using the means of grace, and doing good as it is called, that is, helping our neighbours, chiefly by giving alms. Accordingly, by a religious man is commonly meant one that is honest, just, and fair in his dealings, that is constantly at church and sacrament, and that gives much alms, or as is usually termed, does much good. Now, in explaining these words of the Apostle, the kingdom of God, or true religion, the consequence of God's dwelling and reigning in the soul, is not meat and drink, I was necessarily led to show that religion does not properly consist in any or all of these three things, but that a man might be both harmless, use the means of grace and do much good, and yet have no true religion at all. And sure it is, had God then impressed this great truth on any who before was ignorant of it, that impression would have occasioned such heaviness in his soul as the world always terms despair. Again, in explaining those words, the kingdom of God, or true religion, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, I insisted that every follower of Christ ought to expect and pray for that peace of God which passeth all understanding, that, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, which is now even now unspeakable and full of glory, and above all as being the very life and soul of religion, without which it is all dead and dead show. The love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost given unto him. But all this is enthusiasm from end to end to those who have the form of godliness but not the power. I know indeed there is a way of explaining these things so that they shall mean just nothing, so that they shall express far less of inward religion than the writings of Plato or Heracles. And whoever guards them thus, but God forbid I should do it, will undoubtedly avoid all danger of either driving people into this despair or leading them into this enthusiasm. Tuesday the 27th of November 1739, I writ Mr. D, according to his request, a short account of what had been done in Kingswood and of our present undertaking there. The account was as follows. Few persons have lived long in the west of England who have not heard of the colliers, that's the miners, of Kingswood, a people famous from the beginning hitherto for neither fearing God nor regarding man, so ignorant of the things of God that they seemed but one remove from the beasts that perish, and therefore utterly without desire of instruction as well as without the means of it. Many last winter used tauntingly to say of Mr. Whitfield, if he will convert heathens, why does he not go to the colliers of Kingswood? In spring he did so, and as there were thousands who resorted to no place of public worship, he went after them into their own wilderness to seek and save that which was lost. When he was called away, others went into the highways and hedges to compel them to come in, and by the grace of God their labour was not in vain. The scene is already changed. Kingswood does not now, as a year ago, resound with cursing and blasphemy. It is no more filled with drunkenness and uncleanness and the idle diversions that naturally lead thereto. It is no longer full of wars and fightings, of clamour and bitterness, of wrath and envyings. Peace and love are there. Great numbers of the people are mild, gentle, and easy to be entreated. They do not cry, neither strive, and hardly is their voice heard in the streets, or indeed in their own wood, unless when they are at their usual evening diversion, singing praise unto God their Saviour. That their children too might know the things which make for their peace, it was some time since proposed to build a house in Kingswood, and after many foreseen and unforeseen difficulties, in June last the foundation was laid. The ground made choice of was in the middle of the wood, between the London and Bath roads, not far from that called 2 Mile Hill, about 3 measured miles from Bristol. Here a large room was begun for the school, having 4 small rooms at either end for the schoolmasters, and perhaps, if it should please God, some poor children to lodge in. 2 persons are ready to teach, so soon as the house is fit to receive them, the shell of which is nearly finished, so that it is hoped the whole will be completed in spring or early in the summer. It is true, although the masters require no pay, yet this undertaking is attended with great expense. But let him that feedeth the young ravens see to that. He hath the hearts of all men in his hand. If he put it into your heart or into that of any of your friends to assist in bringing this his work to perfection in this world, look for no recompense, but it shall be remembered in that day when our Lord shall say, inasmuch as ye did it unto the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me. Wednesday the 28th, we reached Bristol. On Friday many of us joined in prayer for one that was grievously tormented. She raged more and more for about 2 hours, and then our Lord gave her rest. 5 were in the same agony in the evening. I ordered them to be removed to the door, that their cries might neither drown my voice nor interrupt the attention of the congregation. But after sermon, they were brought into the room again, where a few of us continued in prayer to God, being determined not to go till we had an answer of peace, till 9 the next morning. Before that time, 3 of them sang praise to God, and the others were eased, though not set at liberty. Amen.